We'll be in Romans chapter 3, finishing up the third chapter of the book of Romans. Now, to set the context again, Paul is dealing with the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which means that there is a need for salvation. And this need is what Paul has demonstrated over the last few chapters in the fact that the whole world is under this same condition of spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, the day that you do that, you will surely die. And that death that occurred in them the moment they ate and the moment they sinned against God was a spiritual death, which was a separation from the righteousness of God and separation from relationship with God. And so Paul has gone into great lengths in the first three chapters to outline the fact that every person that is a part of the human race is in this condition of being in Adam and therefore being under condemnation. We are all spiritually dead at the time of our birth or time of our conception. We become part of the human race. We are spiritually dead, and that means we are separated from a state of righteousness. We are separated from the righteousness of God. And so the law was given or granted to the Jews so the Jews might be witnesses of God's law to all the whole world. The law was granted that we might understand and learn that we are violators of the law and that we have a need of righteousness and that we are lacking and devoid of any righteousness that would be God's righteousness that He demands, which is a perfect righteousness. So in Romans chapter 3, after he's gone through this whole admonition that the whole world is guilty before God, there's none that are righteous, he says in verse 10, not even one. There's none that understand. There's none that seek God. All have turned aside and have become useless or desperate. There's none who does good. There's none, not even one. And then down in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so here you have the state of man is that he is completely cut off from God, and he is not concerned about it. He has no fear of God. In fact, he has a state of nature that is a rebellious attitude toward God in which he refuses and desires not to be accountable to the Creator that has created him, in spite of the fact that God has planted within all of us the understanding and the knowledge that there is a God and that we are accountable to that God. We rebel against that and we reject that in our fallen state. So in verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." So here we are, we're talking about the righteousness of God. And specifically in this passage, he's talking about the righteousness of God as it is manifested to us. He says there in verse 21, he says, "Now apart from the law, the righteous God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So when we're talking about the righteous God here, we're talking about the fact that the only way that we can be brought out of that condition of being apart from righteousness, separated from righteousness, dead in our trespasses and sins. The only way that we can be brought out of that is by a manifestation of God's righteousness in us. So there has to be righteousness in us to get us out from under the condemnation and the situation of being separated in death from righteousness. Now, the question that Paul is addressing is the means by which the righteousness of God is in you. You have to have a righteousness in you to go to heaven. You have to have a righteousness in you to be freed from the condemnation of sin. And the question is, on what basis is that righteousness obtained by you? That's the question he's asking. On what basis is the righteousness of God that you have to have, on what basis is it obtained? And he starts out by making the statement that the righteousness of God is apart from the law. So if it's apart from the law, that means that the righteousness of God is a state of righteousness that is granted by God. It is granted by God. It is not something that you can obtain in yourselves. It is granted. It is given. It is a restoration from God. It is a redemption. It is a spiritual birth. It is being made alive unto God and granted His righteousness. And so all who are dead in their trespasses and sins have to have this righteousness from God given to them because it cannot be obtained, because it's apart from the law. So he says, first of all, that this righteousness of God is apart from the law. And it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means the scriptures from the very beginning of God's revelation, as God began to write down or to give to his prophets the scriptures always have testified and give witness to that there was no one who could be made righteous by the law. That's all the way through the scriptures. In fact, let's go over to John chapter 5. Because the Pharisees were those who believed that they were righteous because they kept the scriptures. And so Jesus is speaking to them in John chapter 5. And he's talking about the fact that he is from God, who is his Father, and that he has been sent from the Father, and that he is the Son of God. And he gets down to verse 39, and he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." The Jews, the Pharisees, thought that they had a righteous standing before God because they knew the Scriptures and they kept the Scriptures. In other words, the Pharisees would teach the Jews, this is the law of God, this is the requirement of God, you've got to obey the commandments. And the commandments as we interpret the commandments. And so the way that the Pharisees laid out the law, if the Jews would live according to the standard laid out by the Pharisees, they would be righteous. And so Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these Scriptures that bear witness of me. So what is he saying? The Scriptures bear witness of the reality that no man can be justified apart from the law. Always, the Scriptures point to the fact that righteousness is obtained by grace through faith in God's provision. He goes on and says, "And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you shall receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now the Pharisees said, "Whoa, we hold to Moses' writings. We hold to what Moses gave us. We hold to the law that was given by Moses, delivered to us by Moses. We are walking in Moses' seat, and we are upholding Moses' commands and Moses' law." And Jesus says, "You do not understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures are those that speak of me. And the law of Moses was never written that you might obtain righteousness. In fact, if you go to Galatians, he makes it clear to the Galatian church, who again, the Galatian church was seeking to live by the law so that they might be righteous in the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse 18, "For the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer granted based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made." Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." If there was a law given that might grant righteousness to man, then there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. But there is no law that can give you what you have a standing with God. There is no law given to man that they can live to a standard that God would accept as a true righteous standing. And so what Paul is saying in the book of Romans is that righteousness of God cannot come by the law. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Scriptures give witness to the fact that God always had to empower people through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the granting of faith in the provision, and that God always looked at faith, and that's what he's going to establish throughout this. He says in verse 22, "Even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there's no distinction in the fact that everyone is guilty. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile or what your standing in the world is, there's no distinction. Paul has proven that everyone in the world is guilty and under condemnation. So there's no distinction in the guilt that is assigned to every individual, and there's no distinction in the means of righteousness for every individual. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have to have the same means of righteousness to obtain righteousness no matter who you are. There's not one standard for the Jews and another standard for the Gentiles. Just because the Jews were given the law, they were given the law for the purpose that they might be God's witnesses to the fact that everybody needed a righteous standing that was apart from the law. But they took the law and made it into something that they thought they could obtain a righteous standing, and they were separated from the others that needed salvation when they didn't think they needed a salvation. And so what Paul is saying here is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means that everyone is guilty, and the means by which obtaining of righteousness is the same for everyone. There's no distinction. So there's no distinction in the guilt, and there's no distinction in the acquiring of righteousness. The Jews were chosen for a purpose, but they are not excluded from the guilt of all humanity, and they're not excluded from the same means of righteousness for all humanity. Just because they were chosen of God for the purpose of being His witnesses on earth and His chosen people to exemplify who God was, it didn't mean that they were excluded from the guilt or the means by which they would obtain righteousness. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? He makes it very clear. There's no distinction. The Jews are not specially ordained of God to not have to go through the same process of everyone else. Okay, so we get down to verse 24, and he begins this to outline this whole concept of justification. Okay, so he says, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Now, the word justified is a legal word. It's a legal term. It is like you're in a courtroom, and the judge is the one who is going to declare you guilty or innocent. And so the term justification is a legal term. The word justification, it means that sin is no longer credited to your account, that you are no longer under the condemnation that is associated with the sin that you were guilty of. It is a declaration of not guiltiness. It is a declaration that the sin, the debt or the payment for the guilt that you had has been taken away. You are not bound under the law to be held accountable to that sin any longer. So that's what justification means. It means you're no longer accountable to the law that demanded your death. So if you're justified, you're no longer subject to eternal damnation. That's what the term means. It's a legal term where God has legally declared you not subject to eternal separation from God. Now, that's what death is. Death is a separation from God. When you go to Revelation chapter 20, and it's talking about the great white throne judgment, all who are at the great white throne judgment are those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And then they're brought before the great white throne judgment, and the books are opened, and then all the sins that they've committed in their life are added to the guilt that they have by being in Adam, and then they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. We're born in this world separated from God. If we die in that same condition of separated from God and His righteousness, we go to the great white throne judgment when that time comes. And then those that go to the great white throne judgment are cast into the lake of fire, and they experience the second death or the eternal separation. So the eternal separation is the payment for sin. It is eternal separation from God. And so here it says, now, being justified as a gift. The first thing we know is that justification is by grace. We're justified by the grace of God, which means there's nothing in you that earns or merits or warrants a justification. You are guilty. You are dead in your trespass sins. You are condemned before God, and there's nothing you can do to change that condemnation. So justification is by grace. It is a gift. It is something God has given you apart from your having any deserving or any means to come to that point of deserving. It is strictly a completely justification by grace. Okay? But that doesn't mean that God can overlook or just act like it didn't happen. God is just and holy. He cannot ignore the fact that you have sinned and that you are in sin. So, in Romans 5:9, it says, much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now, being justified by His blood means that there had to be a payment made for sin. God is just. He's not going to disregard the fact that you have sinned. He's got to deal with that sin. And so that being dealt with that sin is in verse 24. It says, we're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means a ransom payment. You are redeemed off of the block of those who are dead in sins by a price that had to be paid. It is a ransom payment for sin, for the debt of sin, the wages of sin has to be paid. And so Jesus Christ redeemed us by His death so that we would not have to pay that debt ourselves. It doesn't mean that God ignored it or excused it or overlooked it. The debt had to be paid. So our redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're justified by grace, which means it's all a gift of God, but there was an eternal arrangement made between the Father and the Son to take care of the debt that we owe. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it talks about this eternal covenant. And I think it's really important that we understand the consequences of the eternal covenant, because it helps us to understand all the aspects of the covenants with Israel and our relationship to the covenant as part of the church. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So before the foundation of the world, as it says in 1 Peter, so if you turn to 1 Peter, verse 1, 1 Peter verse 1, I mean chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, that's that word redemption again, you were redeemed by a payment, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. So most people have a ransom paid for them or a redemptive price paid for them by silver or gold. That's the way this world system is. If you're going to be redeemed off of the slave block, or you're going to be redeemed off of a payment that you owe or a debt that you owe, it is usually with silver or gold. But you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So before the foundation of the world, there was an eternal covenant established that the Son, the Word that became flesh, would be the Lamb of God that would be slain to pay the penalty for those who would be in sin through Adam's condemnation. So before God ever created Adam, he had already made provision for the fall of Adam and for the fall of all those who are in Adam. And the provision is the eternal Lamb of God that was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the redemptive price paid to redeem humanity back to God. So all those who are chosen by God before the foundation of the world are chosen in Christ, meaning that their righteousness is in Christ and that their payment, their redemption has been paid by the blood of Christ that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So the redemption means that your debt has been paid in full if you are in Christ. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross to pour out his blood as the eternal payment for sin. You say, well, how's that eternal? Because you had the eternal Son on the cross separated from the eternal Father. God separated from himself. I don't understand that. I don't know how that can be. But when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when Jesus was, when the sin of those that were being redeemed, when their sin debt was placed on Jesus on the cross, Jesus became the subject of God's wrath, of God's payment, of the sin debt, and therefore the Father was separated from the Son. You had the eternal Father separated from the eternal Son, and eternal payment that was due for the sin was paid on the cross, so that those who are in Christ do not have to have the second death applied to them, the eternal separation from God. There has already been that kind of payment made in the person of Jesus Christ who represented us. So the redemption means that the price is paid in full. Jesus' blood, Jesus' life, Jesus' appearance on the cross as the sacrificial lamb was the eternal sacrifice. And now we are redeemed by his blood, and the price has been paid in full. And Jesus is satisfied with the payment because he raised him from the dead. The one who had suffered the payment, the one who had suffered the cross, his resurrection proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made on the cross. Okay, so justification is by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the redemption price has been paid in full. Now, in verse 25, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. This wasn't something that God did in secret. He didn't do this in secret. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, it's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, men of Israel, verse 22, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus being on the cross was not by accident. It was by the pre-planned determination, purpose, plan of God for him to die as the Lamb of God. But this man, who was predetermined by God, you nailed to a cross. Okay, so he said, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless man and put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. So this man was put on public display as the Son of God, and he was put to death publicly as the propitiation, which means it is the word we said last week, mercy seat. So when the priest would go in and offer the blood sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the altar, it was the mercy seat, and it was the public display of God doing something to deal with sin for Israel. Jesus Christ was put on the cross in a very public display of God pouring out His wrath upon sin on the cross. And that's why the earth, the sun was removed and it turned dark and there was an earthquake and all the things that were displaying that God was pouring out His wrath upon His Son at this time was a public display. It wasn't in secret. It was publicly displayed as a propitiation, as the mercy seat of His blood through that God had put on Him. And it says this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, what he means by that is that throughout the process of the Jewish rituals, the Jewish sacrificial system, God never took away the sin. What happened with the sacrificial system is that God set the sin aside. He put it to the side. He didn't judge it at that time. He put it to the side, waiting on the payment that would be made through His Son, Jesus Christ. So for the Jews, God forbore them in the fact that He did not punish the sin at that time. He set it aside until the propitiation, the true propitiation, would come to take away the sin. So the law never did take away sin. It set it to the side. It allowed God to put aside His judgment at that time until the Son would come and die on the cross.
But it just put it aside temporarily?
Yes.
They continued to do this over and over?
Right. It was a continuation, and that was a picture showing that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That's why it couldn't deal with sin. It could just set it aside temporarily. Now again, you have to understand that the sacrificial system for the Jewish nation was to keep the nation from being judged. It had nothing to do with individuals from that standpoint. The individuals that offered sacrifices out of faith demonstrated their heart was trusting in the provision of God. They weren't righteous because they kept the law, or they weren't righteous because they obeyed God in doing the sacrifices. Their doing the sacrifices as individuals was evidence that they believed in the provision that God was making and the provision that God was going to bring in Jesus Christ. So all the way through, from the time that Adam and Eve offered sacrifices, the time that Noah offered sacrifices, that sacrifice did not do anything to make them righteous. It was a sacrifice exhibiting their faith in the eternal sacrifice, the provision that God was going to make to allow them to have eternal life. So even in the Old Testament, before the law, the sacrifices that were made by Abraham, by Adam, and by Abel, and by Noah, and all those that offered sacrifices, it was demonstrating their faith in God's provision. It wasn't to make them righteous. So none of those sacrifices took away sin. So in that same situation, it all set it aside as far as the punishment of God until the true atonement was made for sin in Jesus Christ. But it was a public display. It wasn't in secret. And then it says in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So it was a demonstration of God's righteousness in the fact that God punished sin through the righteous person of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ was a substitute, He was the second Adam. He was representing humanity the second time, and He was representing humanity in His death, in His payment for the sin of Adam, the first human. So he was representing humanity the second way in his death, and God was demonstrating his righteousness in that he took the righteous Lamb of God and put him to death in the place of the unrighteous humanity that he was representing. So God's righteousness was on display, that he judges sin even in the person that did no sin, because that person was identifying with sinners. Jesus' baptism was to identify with sinners. And so when Jesus was identifying with sinners, God's righteousness was displayed or demonstrated in that he poured out his wrath upon a perfect righteous individual, because that righteous individual was identifying himself with sinners. And so therefore God is just in that fact that he demonstrated his righteousness by carrying out the payment for sin upon one who was himself righteous. Any question about what Paul is so powerfully stating?
I love reading the Torah, and in Leviticus 4, when it says that people, by ignorance committed a sin, then they could bring the little offering. And it always says, and it shall be forgiven them. To me, forgiveness isn't the same as covering up. But the truth of the matter is that anybody who deliberately broke God's commandments had to die. They were rocked to death.
Right.
They were not forgiven at all. So I wonder how this fits in with Jesus' sacrifice.
Okay.
He died for everybody, for the innocent and the guilty.
The reason they were forgiven their sins was not because of the blood that was shed at the sacrifice they offered. The reason they were forgiven their sins is because they believed God and they trusted in God's provision. And so when God said, offer me a sacrifice, their offering a sacrifice was in response to their faith that God was going to provide righteousness at some point in time for them. And they trusted God. And so they were forgiven because of their trust in God's provision, not because of the sacrifice they made. Their sacrifice they made was an evidence of their faith in God. So they were responding to God in faith by offering a right sacrifice, believing God for the provision of righteousness that would be only through Jesus Christ. There was nothing that they did in sacrificing that brought righteousness. It was a temporary state of righteousness that was granted to them because of their faith, so that in time when Christ died, he would pay the penalty. The penalty had to be paid. Anybody's standing. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians...
Just let me finish one thing. The guilt, because God never always forgives a person for accidentally doing something against him. But he doesn't always absolutely forgive a sin of ignorance. And if those people died, were they forgiven or were they just covered over until Christ...
Okay. The problem with there's no innocence. You may have committed a sin in ignorance that God would not hold to your account that particular sin. But everyone that is in Adam is guilty of Adam's sin. That's why it says in Romans 5, by one man's sin, we're all under condemnation. So if you go back to Romans 5 real quick.
Adamant, because I've read the Bible so many years. But a little child is innocent. Jesus said, such is the kingdom of heaven. They're never guilty if as a small child they come to the Lord.
Okay.
That's what I believe.
I know. I understand that. Okay. But what I'm saying is, they're innocent as far as the fact that they haven't committed a sin of their own. But they're not innocent because they're in Adam. It says very clearly in Romans chapter 5, very clearly, real quickly, and I don't want to get off on this because that's a different subject. It says... In verse 18 of Romans 5, so then, as through one transgression, that's Adam, one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. And so all men are under condemnation. And it says in verse 12, just as though one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, here we have the situation where Adam is the representative of all humanity. He's acting on your behalf. He's acting on my behalf.
He's actually the father of all humanity.
Right, but he's also the head of all humanity. And so he is given the right to act on the behalf of all humanity. Yeah. So when Adam sinned in the garden, everyone that became human being after Adam was guilty of the same sin that Adam sinned.
He was a sinner, at least. Yeah.
Well, he's guilty of that sin.
Well, why would he be if he
because it says Adam was acting on behalf of all humanity. And so when he acted, it's the same thing. It says, so through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So through also the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. How do you become righteous? Is it something you did?
No, of course not.
No.
Forgiveness of sin is to remove guilt. It's to remove guilt. It's not to make us right.
No, but you have
to be forgiven over and over again. See, that's where I would differ. It's not to make us righteous. It's to make us free of guilt. And then his righteousness is worked out in us through the Holy Spirit.
Well, the righteousness that God demands is perfect righteousness, and you cannot do that apart from being granted that.
Right.
So your righteousness is that of Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus' righteousness, you have no righteousness.
But isn't it through his Holy Spirit that we...
No. His Holy Spirit takes a person that's been born of God, and he brings us into a state of outworking righteousness in us. That righteousness is not what gets you to heaven. You can do righteous things as a believer in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the righteousness that gives you a standing before God. It is only what God grants you in Jesus Christ that you have a standing before God. And so that we don't get sidetracked on that, but that's a big issue. Okay. So back to what we're saying there, though, in Romans chapter 3, is that he says in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. So here's what he's saying there in this application of this idea that justification, being declared righteous by God, is apart from anything that you can do of yourself. Whether it's the keeping of the law, whether it's offering up a sacrifice, whether it's doing something you were commanded to do, none of that is going to give you a state of righteousness that God demands. Okay? You may do those things because your heart's been opened up to God, and therefore you are obeying God out of the heart, which is a reflection of what God has done in you, and it is a gift of God that has granted you that state. And you may reflect that by what you do, but it's not what you do that gives you a state of righteousness. And that's what he's saying. It is not by the boasting or the keeping of the law. It is not by anything that you can do. So righteousness cannot come from anything in the sinner's life or anything that the sinner does. It cannot be a part of the contribution to obtain righteousness. There is nothing that you can do to add or to help God in making you righteous. It is nothing that man can do of himself. It is all of God. Your being righteous is a gift of God, and it is empowered by the Spirit of God, and it is manifested in you by God himself. There's nothing that you can do to earn it or to deserve it or to get to that point of being righteous. And that's what he's saying. There is no boasting because there's nothing that you can do to be a part of that. You cannot contribute one thing to being righteous. For we maintain that in verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, when he says the works of law, that is anything that you do that is doing what God commanded. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing that the Jews obeyed the law of Moses. But what he's saying is, the law of Moses would never be able to give you a standing of righteousness. It had to be granted to you by God allowing Jesus Christ to take your place. So he took your place in dying for you, and now he takes your place in standing before God for you. So when God is looking at you, if you've been born of God, when he looks at you, he does not look at you as being righteous in yourself. He looks at you as being in Jesus. So Jesus is your righteousness. There is no boasting of anything in you, it is Jesus whom God sees in you as your righteousness. Okay, so you've got believers. Some believers are more mature in the faith. Some believers are walking with the Spirit better than other believers. So the manifestation of your life on this planet while you're still here, you can be more righteous or less righteous in your actions. But that's not what God is looking at. God is looking at you for a standing of perfect righteousness. And the only standing that God will accept is perfect. And so He will only accept Jesus Christ. And so just like Adam represented you when you became a sinner, Jesus represented you when you became righteous. And what Jesus did made you righteous, and what Adam did made you a sinner. Okay? So now God will only accept those who are in Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has to be you, or you're not going to heaven. The forgiveness of sin, eternal forgiveness of sin, not the temporary forgiveness of sins that you commit. The Jews committed sins and they were forgiven when they offered a sacrifice. They were forgiven of that sin that they committed. But the condition of sin, of being separated and dead in your sin, separated from God, can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ. And if you do not have a standing where Jesus Christ is standing in your place, you cannot go to heaven, because that sin debt cannot be paid apart from the person Jesus Christ. He goes on down there and he says, to make sure that you understand that it is not anything to do with who you are, he says in verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, or the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. In other words, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew and you have the law that Moses given to you and you keep it to the nth degree, or if you're a Gentile that did not have the law of Moses and you did not know the understanding of the things that God demanded, it doesn't matter. As far as you're standing before God, the only thing that matters is your faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is part of the gift that God has given you in the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit to impart within you the ability to trust in God's provision. And that's been the case all the way since Adam and Eve were born again in the garden after they sinned, and God killed the animal and covered them with skins to demonstrate that, all the way to the last person on earth that comes to faith in Christ. We're all saved the same way, as a work of the Holy Spirit regenerating our heart and making us alive to God and granting us the ability to trust in Jesus Christ, the provision of God, that we might have His standing of righteousness. And so it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, everyone has to be saved the same way. It is through believing and trusting in God's provision to make you righteous through Jesus Christ and not make you righteous through yourselves. So in verse 31 it says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, so we establish the law because the law demands perfect righteousness, and only through the righteous blood of Jesus could the penalty be paid, and only through the righteous standing of Jesus do we have a righteous standing, and therefore the righteousness of the law of God is only seen or perfected or met in Jesus Christ, the righteous Lamb. And therefore, through His death, He satisfied the righteous payment that God demanded. And through His life, the resurrected life, He establishes the position of righteousness that is granted to us. And so, as we believe in Jesus Christ, the righteous provision of God, we establish the righteous law of God. The law demands perfection. The only way we have perfection is in Christ. He is the perfect one. And therefore, if our life is in Christ, we are perfect because He is standing for us. So our position before God is in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have been granted His perfection. And that's the only way we have a standing that will last with God forever. And therefore, we establish the law by trusting in Jesus Christ, because we could never establish a law by trying to keep it. And that's what Paul is saying. So next week, when we get back to chapter 4, he's going to demonstrate this. He's going to give Abraham as the example that righteousness has to come by a gift of God, and it is manifested through faith in Jesus Christ, or through faith in God's provision. And Abraham saw Jesus, and he believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we'll get into the chapter 4 dealing with Abraham as the example and the evidence to the Jews that only faith in Christ will grant you a righteous standing before God. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll pick up there next week.